I want to talk a little bit to follow up about being on God's agenda. And when we know what God's agenda is, how do we then influence those people God has given us to lead onto His agenda? I remember when my girls were teenagers, I decided that a good thing for me to do as their father was to take them on a little outing in our city where I could spend time with them. The problem was I made the wrong choice about where to take the two teenage girls. I took them to a shopping center. And you don't spend a lot of time with your teenage girls if you take them to a shopping center. But I had a purpose, and my purpose for going to the shopping center was that I had to go and purchase something. So I knew what I wanted to do. I knew the agenda. And so we got to the shopping center, and I was marching through the shopping center, and I assumed that my girls were marching through the shopping center with me. Have you ever gotten the feeling that you're by yourself and all alone? I turned, and there was no one with me. And I turned and looked back down the shopping center, and I couldn't see my girls anywhere. They had become distracted and decided to stop at their own store on their own agenda. One thing about influence in leadership is that you aren't really leading people onto an agenda until people begin to follow you onto that agenda. And influence is a way that we do that. I was in my home church recently on a Sunday, and our church has a balcony much like this church. And I was sitting on the front row of the balcony, and we were in our worship time. And we were worshiping and singing, and this would never happen in Nigeria, but it happens often in America. Many times in worship in America, when we're singing praises to the Lord, there are people who don't sing. Now, I know you can't believe that. I think one of the great tragedies of the New Testament church is that somehow the people of God can get together and sing praise to Him, and some of us just don't sing. I have said to people, the people say, I can't sing very well. I don't think that matters to God. What He's looking for is not a good singer. He's looking for a worshiper. And so if you can't be a singer when we're singing the songs, be a sayer. Just speak the words to the Lord as an act of worship. But I was in the balcony, and I was looking down below me, and I saw a family of five people, mom and dad and three children, who were sitting right below me. They were standing. We were all standing singing. And so the two girls were standing next to their mother, and the young boy was standing next to his father. And the mother was just singing and singing and singing. And the girls were singing joyfully with her. And at the other end of the pew, the father was standing there like this, chewing gum. And let me tell you what happened. I watched this happen. I probably shouldn't have been watching. I should have been singing more myself. But I knew I could use this as an illustration. The little boy looked at his mother and his sisters singing joyfully. He looked at his father, and the little boy turned around and folded his arms and didn't sing. You see, if God has given us people to lead, He has given us an influence over their lives. And it matters not where we are and what our leadership position and our role is. we are always influencing other people. Oswald Sanders said, leadership is influence. The ability of one person to influence another person. And of course, as Richard said earlier, the way we see it at Blackaby Ministries is spiritual leadership is the ability to move people onto God's agenda for their lives. So what an amazing privilege we have as leaders, whether it's in our families or in our homes, in our workplaces, in our churches, to invest in the life of other people. Why do we do that? To see God's purposes lived out in their lives. To see them impacted spiritually because God used us as an influence in their life. Now, I'm just going to take a few moments just to quickly point out. I see we got a PowerPoint pulled up, but it's not the one I created for here, so we'll just keep going without it. Leaders influence others out of our own walk with God. We lead out of who we are. Proverbs 4 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. There's a passage of scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Maybe we can put that one on the screen. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, God is talking about leaders. He has just had to remove Hophni and Phinehas because they were evil. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, God defines a spiritual leader that will honor him, a spiritual leader he will bless. He says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. I will raise up for myself a spiritual leader. And what will that spiritual leader do? Exactly what Richard just shared with us. He will do according to what is in my mind and in my heart. And God promises that he will establish that kind of leader and he will bless. So in order for us to do and influence others to what is God's agenda, what is on God's heart and mind, we as leaders must first what? We must know it. We must know what is on God's mind and heart. We must know God's agenda. And that happens in our personal walk with God as we pray and study his word. In Jeremiah 29:11, scripture says that God gives us a word of promise. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I have plans and thoughts to you of not of evil, but of peace and a hope and a future. Richard shared a passage from Isaiah 55. The challenge is that God does have a plan and a purpose, but Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 tells us that his plans and purposes are so much higher, even as the heavens are above the earth, than our own thoughts. But then perhaps one of my favorite verses in all of scripture takes care of that problem. God has thoughts and plans. We don't know them because we don't think on his level, but Jeremiah 33:3 must be one of my favorite verses of all scripture where God says, call to me and I will answer you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Isn't that a precious invitation that God says to each of us? This is the God who is the God of the universe, who spoke the worlds into being, who created all things, that awesome, infinite, holy, wonderful, powerful, majestic God. Says, come to me and call to me and I will respond. And look what he'll give us. He will tell us great and mighty things. What? Which you do not know. Have you lived long enough to know that you don't know everything? I have. Didn't take me long to live to know that I didn't know everything, but I do know someone who does. And not only does he know his agenda for my life, but he knows his agenda for all those people he has called you and me to lead. All those people he has caused us to influence and called us to influence. And when we pray, God lays His agenda over our heart and our mind. He uses His thoughts to shape our thoughts, to reveal His ways to us so that it will affect our ways. But He doesn't just leave us there. Aren't you thankful that when God reveals His heart and mind to us, He also empowers us to be able to do what He has revealed to us? He launches us into His mission. He launches us into the middle of His activity. Someone has said that prayer is the true gauge of the Christian's life. The outer life of activity never rises above the inner life of prayer. But not only is our life shaped when we pray, our life is shaped as we read God's Word. I want to just give you a passage, and I don't have time to really unpack the passage right now, but Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, there's this wonderful picture the psalmist gives us of God's Word. In Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. And there's a reward as we read His Word. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Look at the reward of trusting and spending time in the Word and trusting the truth of God. It makes wise the simple. Literally, it makes wise the inexperienced. The statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. They bring us joy. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Than much fine food, gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I guess my favorite food in all the world is pizza. I love pizza. And I think I could eat pizza any hour of the day. Wake me up at 3 a.m. and offer me a good pizza and I'll probably eat some. But as much as I love pizza, the scripture says that sweeter than the best food I can think of is the Word of God. And then he says in verse 11, moreover by them, your servant is warned. Your servant is helped. Your servant is counseled. Your servant is led, instructed. And in keeping them, there is great reward. You see, in God's Word, we encounter God's character. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that God's Word is good for what? Doctrine, reproof, to kind of expose us, expose our agenda, expose our thinking, and then to correct our thinking, to correct us and instruct us in God's agenda, in righteousness. You see, God's Word has to impact and adjust our lives before we can bring His agenda to those we lead. And when God speaks to us, it's never just for us. It's for those He's called us to influence. I was attending a conference almost 20 years ago, and I really didn't want to be at the conference. I'll confess to you that the only reason I went to the conference is because it was in a location where I wanted to take my wife so we could get some rest. I had been working hard as a pastor. And so I said, that sounds like a good conference to go to because it's in the city that I want to visit with my wife. So I had a really good, honest reason for going. Not really. And so I didn't want to be at the conference, but I had to go to some of the sessions because they were giving away a notebook, just like you give away here, Michael, to the participants. And I had to go back to my church and say, I went to the conference. Here's the notebook to prove it. And so I went into a session, and the seat that is next to the back door back there, that would be the seat that I was sitting in. I sat in that seat because I wanted to leave as quickly as possible, especially if the speaker wasn't very good. And so I sat down and the speaker got up, and I cannot remember anything the speaker said. But the speaker read a passage of scripture. He read a passage of scripture from Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, in verses 35 through 38, the scripture says that Jesus was going about and doing the things that Jesus always did. He was teaching. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing every disease and every sickness among the people. But here's the part that captured me. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because why? They were weary, scattered. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he turned to his disciples, his followers, and he said, "The harvest, do you see what I'm seeing? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And in that moment, God confronted me in my agenda as a pastor. He said to me, "Rick, you are not seeing your congregation like I see them." He said, "Rick, you are not seeing your community like I see your community. And the reason you aren't is because you aren't spending enough time standing close to my heart." And in that moment, God used his word to bring conviction to my life, but he also used his word to bring transformation to my life, to transform what I was seeing. And I determined that I wanted to see the congregation. I wanted to see the community the way God did. And out of that, I went back and shared a series of sermons just on that text with our congregation. And I said, "Let's pray together that God would give us his eyes, that we would know his agenda, not just for our church, but we would know his agenda for this entire community where we live." And after we prayed for almost 3 months, God gave us a fresh vision for our community. He gave us 4 brand new ministries that we had never thought of before, that had never crossed our mind. And God began to use those ministries to help us have compassion on those who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, God, what God does in a leader, what he does through us as leaders, is directly related to our intimacy with him, directly related to the time that we spend in his word, the time we spend in prayer. So I would encourage you sometime just to do an inventory. How much time each day are you spending in God's word? How much time are you spending in prayer? Not just talking to God about what your needs are. That's okay for us to do that and to pray to God and pray for each other. But how much time are you spending being still? Asking God to speak to you. Reveal his agenda. In America, we find that many Christians are spending more time listening to the network news than they are reading God's word. Now, I trust that's not the case for your life, but if it is, I pray you'll make a commitment to renew your time with God, because those that you lead are depending on your walk with the Lord. We influence out of our walk with God, but we also influence others by setting the example. I told the folks yesterday about my experience in college and how I struggled with my faith, but the example of my parents and my grandparents was so strong in my life that it called me back to God's agenda, God's purposes. There's a wonderful passage of scripture in the book of Ezra, and we won't have time to necessarily look at that text today, but let me just kind of paraphrase that text for you. If you read all through the book of Ezra, you will find that Ezra was called by God for a specific purpose. But as he began to live out that purpose, God revealed to him that there was a problem with God's people. And you remember what that problem was? They had begun to intermarry and become connected with people who were not people of faith, who were pagans, and it had affected their life and affected their relationship with God. And when Ezra heard about the sin of the people, Scripture says that he fell on his face and began to pray. And I think that one of the great prayers in Scripture is Ezra's prayer in Ezra chapter 9. But I want to read for you the first verse of chapter 10. Ezra was praying, but look at where he was praying. He was praying in front of the people. He was praying in front of God's people where they could observe his prayer life. It says in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Now while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing and weeping and bowing down," in other words, it was obvious to the people that he was seeking God and seeking God's heart, seeking God's favor and seeking God's plan for his people to be restored. "He was bowing down before the house of God, and a very large assembly of men and women and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly." What was going on? Ezra's prayer life was affecting the lives of those God had called him to lead. He was setting the example in his own life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me," Paul said, "just as I am imitating Christ." You see, whatever you want to see God do in those people you are leading, we must ask God to do it in us first as leaders. I was serving as an interim pastor of a church near where I live, and the church had been searching for a new pastor. And so they had appointed a team of people to represent the church in seeking for this new pastor. And one day the leader of that team came to me and he said, "Rick, we are ready to quit. We can't find the right person. We have had so many people submit their names, but we don't really know what to do. And so we're just ready to quit." And I said, "Well, let's consider what we should do." And so I asked them to pray. I asked them to read a little book that I gave them that was talking about how we seek God in order to seek a pastor. And so the team came back and said, "Well, we don't want to quit. We just want to take a prayer break." And so for the next 8 weeks, we said to the congregation on behalf of their leaders, the search team, "Would you join us as we pray every week very specifically?" And every week we had a different prayer focus that came from the leaders to the people. And so we prayed every Sunday and every Wednesday, and we asked the people to pray every day, to pray this prayer focus together, God's people seeking God together, led by their leaders to seek God. And at the end of 8 weeks, the search team came back together. And in 2 weeks, God revealed to them their new pastor. You see the power of influence. Those leaders in the church call God's people to pray with them. They set the example by praying themselves, and God answered. Let me just give you two words real quickly about influencing by setting the example. One of the ways that we influence as leaders is by being trustworthy. Scripture says, "Let your yes be and your no be no." I say this, if you always speak the truth in every situation and in every conversation, you will never have to remember what you said the last time. So speak the truth. But remember 1 Corinthians 13, speak it in, not 1 Corinthians 13, but Paul said speak it in love. Be transparent as a leader. Communicate with people. Share your heart as a leader, especially in your family. I'll talk tomorrow night about what God's been showing me in these days about how to be transparent in front of my family, how to be honest with them. And let me encourage you, if you're a leader and someone that you're leading tries to communicate with you, please communicate back with them. I'm working with a pastor right now to try to help this pastor learn how to communicate. He receives emails from his congregation, and 2 or 3, 4 weeks will go by before he answers. He's losing his influence. We influence many times by our transparency. We influence by the way we communicate. Let me go ahead to another truth. We influence by growing personally as a leader. I served a church in the States in the 80s. There was a family in that church. There was a young boy. He was about 8 or 9 years old. He was a smart child, a good kid, but his father was on him all the time. He told him everything to do. He corrected him. And certainly an 8 or 9 year old boy needs to be corrected and needs to be told what to do, and he needs to be helped. And this father was kind of doing it, but he was doing it a little too much. And so this young man continued to grow, and he became to be 13 years of age, and he was honored as one of the smartest kids in his class at school. He was given responsibility in the youth group at the church, but you know how his father still parented him? He told that 13-year-old boy every move to make. He criticized everything he did, and yet this young man was excelling in every area of his life except the way his father saw them. You know what had happened? His father had not grown as a parent. He was trying to parent this 13-year-old teenager the same way he parented a 7 or 8 year old boy. You see, unless we grow as parents, as leaders, our children will suffer. Unless we grow as leaders, those we lead will suffer. And so think about this. What is something you can add to your character? And Richard gave us some of those yesterday, but let me tell you one that's important for me. Something that I had to learn to add to my leadership skill. I had to learn to add accountability. Are you in a group of other leaders? Do you meet with other leaders regularly? Do you allow them to sharpen you as iron sharpens iron? I had to become accountable to other ministers. I had to spend time with other leaders so that they could help me and hold me accountable. They could ask me any question at any time about how I was doing as a leader. They could give me advice and even correction. So accountability is an important thing to add to your life as a leader. Don't be a lone ranger as a leader. One of the things that you can subtract from your life, what can you subtract from your character or leadership skills that would make you a better leader? One thing that I had to learn to subtract was my selfishness. I had to learn that I couldn't do everything. You know why I wanted to do everything? Because I didn't think anybody else could do it exactly like me. And so it was easier for me just to do it rather than to try to help someone else do it, because I was afraid they wouldn't do it exactly like me. And you know what God showed me? He said, you can do it all kinds of ways, not just your way. He showed me that there were people that I was leading who could be given a responsibility. And so let me tell you, as a leader, delegate. Give responsibility away to other people. Equip them and then let them do it. They may not do it exactly the way you would do it, but they may do it in a way that God will honor, that God will use. I had to subtract my selfishness that made me believe I was the only one who could do it that way. The truth is, you may be just one healthy choice away of adding or subtracting something in your life that would make you a better leader than you are right now. Another thing that leaders do to influence others is that we bless the people we lead. Leaders bless the people they lead. A great blessing that's recorded in Scripture is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 2. In 1 Kings chapter 2, David blesses Solomon. And if you read the first 9 verses of 1 Kings chapter 2, you will find David says he drew near and charged his son Solomon, and here's what he said to them, to Solomon, and he gives the blessing to Solomon. One of the things that you can do to bless those you lead is to be an encourager. Notice what David said in verse 2. He said, "Be strong and prove yourself a man." What was David saying to Solomon? Solomon, you can do this. I believe in you. Look at verse 6. Do according to your wisdom. Verse 9. Solomon, you are a wise man. He was pronouncing a blessing over Solomon, his son. He was pronouncing a blessing of encouragement. Solomon, you can do this. Solomon, you are a wise person. And what did Solomon grow up to be? A wise person. I remember I was called into ministry when I was 15 years old. And I have kept all of the sermons that I preached when I was 15. I still have them. I don't want to go back and read them because I did that one time. They are not very good at all. In fact, they are horrible. My grandfather was a pastor. And I'll talk about him a little bit tomorrow night when I talk about legacy. But the second sermon that I ever preached as a 15-year-old, my grandfather was sitting on the third row listening to me. I don't think I will ever be that nervous again in my life. And so I have listened to that sermon. They actually recorded it on a cassette tape. And I was hoping that the tape would self-destruct. And so I know my grandfather was sitting there thinking, "Oh my God, help my grandson." But when I was finished, you know who the first person was to come up and speak to me? My grandfather. He met me right there at the edge of the platform. And you know what he said to me? I'll never forget it. He said, "I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you." He knew that I wasn't who I would be maybe one day. But I think he was proud of maybe what he thought God could do in my life. But I'll never forget that. I remember I was playing sports. I don't know much about cricket. I see it on TV, and I don't understand the rules of cricket, but I know they throw a ball and you have to try to hit it. Well, in America, we call that baseball. So I was pitching in baseball. I was pitching in a very important game, an all-star game, a championship game, and I wasn't doing very well. And my hero was in the stands. My dad was sitting on the back row of the stands watching us. And he knew I was struggling. And I remember my dad standing up. He was sitting right behind where the batter was so I could see. He stood up and he looked at me and he said this. He said, "You know what? We won that ball game. And I was the pitcher who helped win the game. Because you see, I had a leader in my life who was encouraging me. Even when I wasn't doing my best, he saw something in me that I didn't see. And he called me toward that." You see, that's what leaders do. We influence the people in our lives. And that's one of the things I'm trying to do myself. Let me give you another passage of scripture to just look at in that regard. I'll just read the verse. It's just one verse. In Psalm chapter 44, verse 1 says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, for our fathers have told us." Our leaders have told us. They have blessed us by telling us what's on your mind, what's on your heart. So I'm writing a book right now. It's not a book for public consumption. It's a book just for my family. And what I'm doing is I'm recounting all of the activity of God that I've seen in my life. And I'm writing that down. I'm putting scripture in there with it. And someday when I get it finished, and I'm praying I'm going to get it finished before I die, I'm going to give it to my grandchildren. And I'm going to say, your grandfather is telling you what God has done. I want to bless the next generation. Final thing, real quick. Leaders influence by investing in the next generation of leaders. When I was serving in a church in Atlanta, Georgia, in the States, in the early 80s, I had a pastor who I was working under his leadership. And for some reason, that pastor began to invite me to come to meetings that I didn't have anything to do with that meeting. He just said, "Why don't you come to this meeting and watch what's going on?" And so I would go to those meetings, and he would take me to lunch, and he would talk to me about what was going on in the church, and he would talk to me about ministry. That went on for 3 years. And at the end of 3 years, he asked the congregation if they would make me the associate pastor. He invested in me for 3 years. And they called me to be the associate pastor, and 3 months later, the senior pastor resigned and moved away. And I was left as the leader. But for 3 years, he had invested in me and poured into me very intentionally. You see, leaders influence by investing in the next generation. So I would say to you, who are you investing in today to take your place? Who are you investing in the next generations of your family? Who intentionally are you pouring into spending time with? Who intentionally are you spending time with in the church of the next generation who can rise up to be the next Bible teachers or the next deacons or elders or leaders in the church? During my entire time as pastor of the last church for the 12 years I was there, I met with small groups of men continually. And I invested in those men, and eventually God began to raise up out of those small groups the next leaders for our church. As I had intentionally invested in them, they rose up to be the next leaders, the next generation of leaders in our church. So to frame the whole question for us, what kind of influencer are you as a leader? Are you intentionally allowing God to prepare your heart to be the kind of leader He wants you to be? Are you in His Word? Are you spending time in prayer, not just for yourself, but so that God can use you more effectively in those you lead? We talked yesterday about praying for those you lead. Are you blessing the next generation? Are you encouraging the next generation? Are you setting the example? Are you asking God to do in you first what you want to see Him do in the lives of your family or those in your Bible study group or in the church where you pastor? And if not, what would it look like for God to adjust your life as a leader so that you would be a greater influence for Him? Let's pray together. We have a wonderful privilege to influence other people toward God's agenda for their lives. To point them to the example of Christ so they can become disciples and better followers of Him. But God uses us. He uses leaders to get them there. So Father, right now, as you search our hearts, would we be open to what you would say to us? What you would reveal to us about the priorities of our life as a leader? What kind of influence are we being in the midst of our family you've called us to lead? What kind of example are we setting in front of that Bible study group? Or what kind of transparency are we showing as a pastor, as our people watch us follow God? Not just tell them to follow God, but they watch us follow Him. So Father, I pray that you would use us as leaders, that we would know your agenda, that we would know everything that's in your heart and mind that you have for us and for those we lead, and that we would do everything according to what's in your heart and your mind for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.